the climbing stick has finally gone metal-free. Our goal for the Carbon SS climbing sticks was to make them as light as possible without sacrificing durability. And we wanted to make them stack flush so they're compact for saddle hunters and tree stand hunters. The new aerospace carbon fiber technology allowed us to achieve ultra-light weight specs and removed all moving parts and hardware for improved durability. The sticks also feature our patent-pending metal-free attachment method that makes setup easier, faster, and quieter. The Carbon SS climbing sticks are made right here in the USA and come with a 5-year manufacturer's warranty. For more information, visit latitudeoutdoors.com. The mobile hunter is obsessed with exploring unfamiliar places, and this is what our gear is designed to do. At Latitude Outdoors, we build mobile hunting equipment for hunters who like to move often and move fast. Whether you're an experienced whitetail hunter or new to the game, if you want to be mobile, we have options that are worth considering. Our saddles, climbing sticks, and platforms are made right here in the USA and are available at latitudeoutdoors.com. Thanks for checking out the gear and good luck this season.
Hello, guys. Some people have asked me to publish this. This is a recent teaching that I did at one of the churches I filled in for Pastor Evan up here at Butte Falls Community. And so some people have asked me to share this recording with y'all. So I'm going to put it on the Life Outdoors podcast, and hopefully you guys get something out of this. Thanks for listening. Welcome to the Life Outdoors podcast. Our mission is to educate, entertain, and motivate. We speak life into and through the outdoors. Now join your hosts, Nate Bailey and Paige Bailey, as we navigate through the mountains. Before I start, I'd like to offer up a prayer for Evan and Emily, and just thank the Lord for the fact that they are that they've came here and they've brought what they've brought to Butte Falls. I'm just real thankful for it, and I think everybody else is here too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for bringing Evan and Emily and the kids to Butte Falls. We do really appreciate you looking out, Lord. We know that you are in control of all of this. And Lord, we also ask for prayer over Helen's family, that they come to find that you are in the things that we find on this earth as being really difficult, that you are there because you've been through those difficult things. And Lord, we ask this prayer in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, Evan left off with Mark 10. And isn't it funny how Jesus doesn't go around the controversial things? And how he comes and he speaks straight to him, but he speaks to him in a way that we humans don't speak to controversial things. I found it very interesting that when Jesus does approach these things, that he approaches them with a heart and a mind that is beyond anything that we comprehend at times. And the only way that we could comprehend these things is when we connect to him. Much is the same today with what he said in the sermon today. And we're going to pick right up where Evan left off, and we're going to turn to Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. We're just going to pick up that little short section. And I'm going to go through it and then kind of hopefully give you three things to ponder and then how to ponder those things. Hopefully, in my studies, that's how I came about pondering these things. So let's just go ahead and turn there. It's been a little while, guys, since my name's Nate Bailey, by the way. I should probably tell you guys that. And Evan asked if I would help when he was gone. He's, going to do a wedding. And so I'm up here, and I said, yeah, sure, I'll help out, whatever I could do. So that's where we're at. Let's go ahead and hit Mark 10, Mark 10:13. And the people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place the hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." That's an interesting statement. That's interesting. Keep that in your minds. When we go through this, keep that in mind. That's very interesting. "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, like a little child, will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. This is a very different idea. A lot of times when we look at children on this side of eternity and the world think about children, it's children a lot of times aren't as much of an asset as they are an expense. Sometimes the religious systems actually look this way. And we see a little bit of that coming into the apostles here. They're trying to usher off the kids, you know, "Don't come around Jesus, don't come around Jesus. He doesn't need to be bothered with those little things." Really cool that we don't have that happening here in Butte Falls community, isn't it? It is really cool. That's one of the things that when we saw what was going on with the church, when Misty and I saw what was going on with the church, we saw all the kids and what was going on with the kids. And you could tell a lot about the character of the spirit of what's going on in that congregation by how they treat their kids. And you guys, that's exactly what's going on here is Jesus looks at things differently than we do. He just plain does. He looks at things from eternity, and a lot of times we look at things to eternity. And he really wants to give us an eternal eyesight. That's what his spirit does, is it brings us back to the idea of looking into this temporal world from eternity. So in that way, he looks at the kids as valuable assets. And quite honestly, I look at the kids, I see these guys and what is done, what has been done at this church and how he's working through the kids at this church is amazing. I was introduced to Jesus as a young person. And through that introduction, and it wasn't through really sermons and it wasn't really through Sunday school, it was through people, that relationship, and the people who you knew for a fact that Jesus was a part of. And those people gave me that idea of that this is a real thing, that Jesus is a real person who exists. And through that relationship, that's how he was bringing people to him. And that's exactly what he's saying here is their assets. And Jesus was saying, "Hey, come, bring those kids here." And the disciples were like trying to keep them away. Disciples, we do this too sometimes, right? Sometimes we feel burdened with the kids. But the disciples were acting the way that they thought they should from a worldly perspective. That maybe if the kids were around, somebody wouldn't hear the message. If the kids weren't around, you know, they would be distracting. And Jesus is like, that is not the truth. That is not the truth at all. Bring the kids around. Verse 14. "And when he saw this," he was that word that I'd stumble over, indigent. "And he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such of these.'" That word kingdom of God has anybody ever done a study on the kingdom of God? It's a beautiful study to do. There is a whole theology behind the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God there refers to this earth, the kingdom that's going on right now. This is the kingdom of God, by the way. If you don't come to church knowing that you're coming and around the fellowship of Christian believers, and you don't feel like you're part of a kingdom, find another church. But the fact of the matter is this is the kingdom of God on earth as well as what's going on in heaven right now. The two mingle. The kingdom of God is both physical, and I'm going to use kind of a weird word, metaphysical. It's both spiritual and material. And this kingdom of God is sourced in the spiritual, and that is what has brought us all together, is his spirit brings us into this kingdom. And he says, unless you're like a little kid, you're not going to get that. Have you ever been around little kids? All the time. They're pretty open to spiritual things, aren't they? We live in a world, we live in a material world that kids and adults and everybody that's gone through any kind of system of this world, say the educational system, or we teach that you cannot believe something unless you see it. Kids don't believe that way. They're taught to believe away from that. But the fact of the matter is majority of the truth is in the things that you don't see. The truth comes from that. That's where it's sourced. I could prove it to you. You guys are sitting here listening to me right now. There's a lot going on in your head, isn't there? Maybe some of you guys are thinking, this guy's crazy. Don't worry. A lot of people do. Maybe you're arguing with yourself in whether or not this truth is being spoken. Think about that. Grab a hold of that, because if you're arguing with yourself about something in your head, that is not an act of the material world. That is actually way more true than what happens in the material world. Like, I always like to tell this story. You get up on a Sunday, you get up, the dog got into something he probably shouldn't have got into. The first thing you do is step into the stuff that he shouldn't got into because he got sick. Try to wipe that off. Try to get yourself to church. You get to start making your, this is like my horrible nightmare, is that I go to make coffee and there's none there. Some of you guys are with me. You go to make coffee. There's none there, and you're like, I got to go to church, and you go to church, and the first thing you do is the greeters are out there, and they're, hey, how you doing? Hey, and first thing you do, right, everybody does this, first thing you do is you smile and say, oh, it's great. But in your mind, you're going, this morning's horrible. I don't even want to be here. Maybe some of you guys are there right now, huh? Think about that. What's more true? What your thoughts were, or your outward appearance of saying this is great and your smile? You see, the truth is sourced in the spiritual, in the invisible. And this culture does not want you to think that way. I'm telling you right now, this culture does not want you to think that way. Okay, I got off topic here. Sorry. But let's look. Verse 15. Truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And this kingdom, like I said before, is both places. It's sourced in the immaterial. It comes to the material. It came to the material through Jesus Christ and then through his followers and hopefully through us. Hopefully we're bringing the immaterial to the material by what we do, how our connectedness to the Holy Spirit, by how we live, maybe by some of our failures and people seeing us going through our failures. Some of the biggest ministry that I've had done to me is watch somebody fail and see how God brought them through that failure. It's huge. It's huge. Because we all fail, right? Every one of us. Think about this kingdom for a second, though. It's not a place. The kingdom of God really isn't a place. It's a way of being. Jesus is everywhere. God is everywhere. God is all-knowing. God is all-existent. And that's the kingdom. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. And so he's saying you're going to become part of the kingdom. You'll be coming into this, so you're going to be connecting to that. And that's the source of all life, is by being connected to that kingdom. And that's a beautiful thing. And to receive the kingdom, you guys, that is where everything that we deem is good, good. Or everything that's perfect, or everything that's love, is by being connected to his kingdom, by being connected to him. So this kingdom is sourced in him and is him. And it's it'll give you a spiritual lifestyle and an eternal eyesight. So you'll start looking at things from eternity back into material or back into time. Am I getting too spacey? I love this stuff. Are you guys tracking? Okay. I'll give you some verses. This is all just kind of, I'll give you some verses. You guys could check this stuff out. But it was at this point when I started realizing that being a Christian is a whole bigger deal. And it's not religion. You know, it gets past that whole religion thing. It's a bigger deal. It's being connected to truth and life. And it's a follower of Jesus, just connecting to Jesus. That's all it is. And that's where true life exists. That's where actual living exists. It's the best thing to be blessed on earth is being part of the kingdom. Now that we've done what I was, that's the whole passage I was supposed to do. You guys are probably thinking, well, good, we can go home now. No. I want to give you three childlike qualities that Jesus looks for. So when he's saying that these kids are coming, these kids, bring them here. These are the reasons I say this, is to bring these kids here, because you got to understand that one of the things is we're not that much different than our kids. In Jesus' perspective, just because we are middle-aged, or on the other side of middle-aged for me, we're not that much different than our kids. In some ways, we've been taught how to not look at Jesus as well as our kids because of the world we live in. So Jesus says that these three things, and I'll give you the three things, and then I'll break them down. First thing is trust beyond knowledge. Do kids do that? That's why you got to be really careful what you say around kids. I was in children's ministry for a long time, and I learned that one really, really early into the ministry, because I was having parents come and say, "What did you say?" I was just kidding. Yeah, well, kidding with kids sometimes isn't just kidding. So number two, relationship beyond righteousness, and we'll break these down. And then number three, action before complete understanding. And those are three childlike traits that Jesus says, hey, look, these three traits could be something that we see you as. And this is how you have to start looking at things to be part of the kingdom. Let's go back up to number one. Trust beyond knowledge. If you guys want to follow along, it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you don't want to, just write it down and check it out later. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make the path straight. Yeah, and that it even goes beyond words, right? So if we trust in the Lord with our heart, and a lot of times, this is the hardest part about being a Christian, is we want to trust ourselves with all of our hearts. And sometimes we even use the Bible to do that with. If we take it out of context, a lot of times we'll go through and rifle through the Bible and try to take things out of context to where we could run with it, where we're the ones that trust ourselves. And that is actually the original sin, is it not? In the garden, isn't that what happened? And the devil was there to say, hey, man, just trust yourself. Don't you know that you will not surely die? You're going to be made like God if you eat of the fruit. I always call it an apple, but it's not really, I don't know if it's an apple, but if you eat from the fruit, all the kids' books had apples in it, so that's why I did it. Think about that, though. Trust is the biggest thing, and then trust beyond knowledge. So we don't have to completely know everything about God before we can trust him. If you had to know everything completely about God before you trust him, what would that make God? He wouldn't be God. If you're on the same level as God and you knew everything about him, then he wouldn't be God. There is no way you could know everything about God. There's no way. He is so infinitely above us that we have to trust. My atheist friends a lot of times will say, I just can't get past the fact that I don't know everything about God. And I'm like, and it's really, have you guys ever talked to a lot of atheist friends where they say, man, it's really cool that you have faith. And I'm sitting here going, man, the only reason I believe in God is because I don't have very much faith in what I've seen already in the rest of the world. The fact of the matter is, now if you think about this, the fact of the matter is everybody uses faith. And I like to ask my atheist friends too. I say, well, do you fly? I mean, do you get in an airplane? Yeah, without faith, you can't please God for sure. But do you use faith to get into an airplane? And they're like, oh, no, I've seen airplanes fly. I've seen them fly. They fly in the sky. They're all around. You know, there's not that many wrecks. I said, well, okay. So maybe you're using just a little faith to get in an airplane. But you still believe. And no, I'm pretty much sure. Well, you still believe if you're stepping foot in that airplane. And if you even know the pilot, say you even know the pilot, do you know the mechanic that worked on it? I'm around a lot of aircraft mechanics. I work in the Air Guard on weekends every so often. Do you know the mechanics that work on airplanes? You're using faith. You don't have complete knowledge of how those wings are designed to lift you off the ground. You just see what's going on around you, and you see airplanes flying. If you would just open your eyes to what God's doing around you, you could have faith. There's plenty of evidence to have faith in what God does. There's more than enough. So, first one is trust beyond knowledge. Let me leave you with this verse as well. What kind of God would God be if we thought that we could know his complete knowledge of him and his complete thoughts? He would not be the God to worship. Think it through. He would not be the God to worship. If we knew everything about God, he wouldn't be God anymore. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Now, with that said, I don't mean to say that you shouldn't try to know more of the Lord. You should. And I guarantee you, if you start looking like a child to who the Lord is, and you start acting out in childlike faith, you will want to. You'll want to know more of him because he's that good and he's that real, and it's actually true. He is that good and he's that real. Number two, relationship beyond righteousness. Romans 3, 21 and 22. I know I'm making you guys move all over the Bible. I'm sorry. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So, what Paul's saying here in Romans is he's saying this thing of the law, the righteousness has been known through the law and the prophets. So all of what the Bible is contained about, the law and the prophets, that's all the Old Testament, basically. He's saying that has been made known. And he's saying the righteous is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So it's this relationship connectedness to Christ that actually brings us about. I used to think that I had to be. I sat in church pews as a teenager. All you young, you guys are almost teenagers back there. Maybe some of you are. All of you young guys and gals, understand that this connectedness to Christ is what makes you right. When I was your age, I thought I had to go to church and be a good kid to be connected to Christ. It's the other way around. You be connected to Christ, and then you become good. We try to do it backwards so much. And why would we try to do it backwards? If you think about your own humanity, why would you try to do it backwards? Why would you try to be righteous before coming to Christ? Isn't that part of the original sin as well? You're taking it on to yourself to be God, basically. If you hold your own righteousness, then you're trying to be God yourself. And he says, you could go ahead and try that. How you doing? You could go ahead and try that, he says. But it's not going to work. He says, if you want to try that, you have to uphold all the law, everything. And I don't know about you guys, but that's not been something that I've been able to do. And I tried for a long time before I actually understood what Christ was saying. Before I actually came underneath him and connected to him. I will have you turn here. John 14:15. So this is relationship beyond righteousness. John 15:14. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. He lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live in you and you also live in me. And on that day, you will realize that I am my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is one who loves me. And one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So, going back to this idea of a spiritual and material world that God owns all of it. Do you see what brings the righteousness there? If you take a look at, just look at the top. Look at verse 15. If you love me. See, love can only exist in relation. And so he says, don't go to keep the Torah. Don't keep the Ten Commandments. Love me, and then I will change that in you. I will bring you in that. That's where righteousness comes from. Righteousness comes from relationship. How about your kids? I have a granddaughter. She's 3 years old. She's about that tall. Or 2 years old. She's about that tall. And my kids always told me, quit using me as examples. So I'm using my granddaughter. She's not old enough to get after me yet. But when she does something wrong, she gets disciplined for it, right? When she's doing something that she shouldn't be doing, when she's sinning, she gets disciplined for it. But what is the first reaction usually of a young kid after they've had their fit and thrown their fit and got over themselves? What's the first reaction? They come back to mom and dad, don't they? Or in this way, to grandma and grandpa. And they come back and they understand that whatever they did wasn't as big as that relationship that they might have hurt. You see, it's the exact same thing that Jesus does with us. It's something completely bigger and beyond anything that we do through this world idea or world think of just a lot of people look at the Bible and they look at Jesus' discipline as just that, and it's not that at all. It's the same thing. It's a family relationship. That's where righteousness comes from. Number three, action before complete understanding. Do you know what that means? Do kids do this? I used to like to do this to my kids. I'm pretty bad sometimes, but my own boys, sometimes you could tell them to do something, right? And you could ask them, hey, I bet you can't pick that up and pack it over to there. Do you guys do that with your kids? Dave, have you guys ever done that with your kids? And usually it's because your kids are just going crazy and bouncing off the walls, so you want to wear them out. But you dare them to do something. Now, have you ever dared them to, I used to do this too, I dare them to move a rock that I knew they couldn't pick up. And I've watched my boys and their friends try to move a rock for a half an hour that they could not pick up. Okay, you guys laugh because you've seen it, right? That's kids. But Jesus is saying, hey, look, we need action like that. We need action. If you say it because of the relationship that he has with us, hey, look, you do this. There, you know, there's people that I know that have been in ministry for years and years and years and years, and they feel like they're that kid moving rocks. And the fact of the matter is Jesus the whole time is doing something through all of that effort and all that time and all that inner stuff that he is forming in them the ministry that actually is going to take place. And moving rocks. And the whole time he's probably laughing, but he does that because it's through relationship. It's really easy, you guys. It's really easy. To follow Jesus is not hard. It's not. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. It brings some hardship sometimes, but it's through the spiritual aspects of the hardship that we learn really what's going on, and that's in that eternal eyesight. I wish I had a clock. I don't even know what that means. How long have I been up here? That's what I need to know. One of the things that I'd like to point out is Romans 10. And you guys, you don't have to turn there, but if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Now, check it out. If you believe in your heart, that means if you agree with that spiritual aspect of Jesus saying, hey, look, believe in me. Hey, look, believe in me. Maybe you've sat in pews for a long time and heard that. And you've argued as the preacher's up there preaching. And you've said, I don't think I can. I'm coming to church because people want me to come to church. I'm coming to church because that's what I think's expected of me. But the fact of the matter is he's been there the whole time speaking in the background going, believe in me. I'm Lord. I'm Lord. Don't believe in that snake. You can't be your own God. You can't be your own God. Believe in me. I used to do a lot of children's ministry, and we had a camp that we did, and we'd take all the kids up into the woods and get them worn completely out, because that's what you do with kids. You wear them completely out. Some kids do it on their own. And we sit them around a campfire, and it's really good because you can sit them around a campfire. Have you ever noticed how a campfire will make you more open to a lot of different ideas? Campfires are awesome. That's part of the reason I love Butte Falls. You can get up in the morning on a cold morning and you think there's campfires all over the place when it's people's chimneys. But campfires, there's something about it. We were sitting with all the kids around the campfire, and we were talking, and at the end of the camp, the last night, we always give the gospel. And we lead up to it with every teaching going to that time. And I'll never forget this. There was a young man who he just showed up at camp. We didn't quite know his father, his parents, his mother or grandparents. We got that every so often where there's this one kid, because most everybody we know most every kid that's around. We may not know him personally, but we know who they belong to and those kind of things. Well, at this particular time, we didn't know this kid. We just didn't know him. And we took him to camp. We got of course we had a permission slip and stuff, but and we start giving the gospel, and before it could even get out completely, we said Romans 10. We said, hey, look, you got to say Jesus is Lord. And he says, Jesus is Lord. And he stood up. And everybody was kind of nodding off because we'd worn him out and they were on a sugar high and crashed from that. And he stands up and he says, "Jesus is Lord." And we look at him and he goes, "Now what?" Well, after we all started trying not to cry, we sat there and we presented the gospel to him. Then you just start following him. You just follow him. Read his word. Come to him. Think about him. Pray to him. How would you follow your earthly father? That's what. It's not, you guys, action before complete understanding. And I'll tell you what. Every single one of us has to do this because we are not going to ever have complete understanding. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that I know everything about God, but I'll tell you what, every time, sometimes you kind of think that sometimes. And then you open the Bible again, and then you go, "I'm such a dunce. Okay, I'll just trust you." So how do we respond to that? Well, as a non-Christian, I'm going to have you guys turn to these, okay? As a non-Christian, let's go to John 3. You guys have all probably heard of John 3 before. If you've been around church at all, you've probably heard. Does anybody know John 3:16 in here? Does somebody want to say John 3:16 real quick for me? Yeah, and that's the finish of what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. And we're gonna take a look at what it takes for somebody to come and want to hear how you come to Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, and you know, odds are with a congregation of any size that there's somebody in that congregation that is not a Christian. If you're not a Christian and maybe you've been wrestling a little bit with what's been said up here. Or maybe you've been wrestling with it at home, and that's what brought you here. If that's the case, listen to this. So Nicodemus came up to him, and Nicodemus was a high-ranking religious person who should have known what was going on. I kind of felt like Nicodemus when I first came to Christ. I should have known. I've been in church for a long time. I should have known. But I played that religious game, that righteousness game, forever. And when I finally opened up the book of Romans, I was like, "You've got to be kidding me. You mean to tell me that you're real and you're full of grace and that the minute that I come to you, that now I've looked at as being righteous, all this stuff that I thought I had to try to fake because there was no way I was doing it on my own?" And I was a lot like Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was in this mindset. He had those internal conflicts, that spiritual game that we all play, the warfare going on. And he comes in, and we'll pick it up in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night. He came to Jesus at night because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus, just so you guys know. He knew that if he was seen with Jesus and asking questions in this respect, that he would be shunned by the religious factions of the day. And he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that has come from God." That should be enough right there for you to go, "I want to know. For no one could perform the signs you're doing of God, if God was not with him." Actually, nobody could have done the signs that Jesus was doing unless he was the Messiah. And Nicodemus should have known that. And he probably did. Isn't it funny how intellect sometimes doesn't get you there? Because I guarantee you, Nicodemus knew every prophecy of the Messiah, and he watched it happen in front of him. And he saw it going on. Thousands of years of writings Jesus fulfilled right in front of his eyes. And Nicodemus was still going, "Rabbi," rather than Messiah. And it's so super easy to do. It's not about intellect, it's about will. Nicodemus wasn't willing to go and make him his Lord yet. Nicodemus was very involved in the religious system. That was his Lord. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you're the teacher that come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God was not with him. And Jesus says, Jesus doesn't even answer him really. He just gives him a statement, which I love about Jesus. He does that all the time to me too. And I'm like, really? You mean to tell me I actually got to pay attention to you and you don't pay attention to every idea that I want? Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are, what? Born again. Renewed in spirit. And then Nicodemus comes back and says, how could that be? He's thinking worldly, right? He's thinking materially. How can one be back in the womb of their mom? And then he verse 5, he answers him, very truly, I tell you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And I'll leave it at that. If you're having conflict within your spirit, if your spirit's been telling you, you need to come to the Lord, you need to come to the Lord, that's him talking completely to you, and that's the renewing process. He's saying, come and be renewed. Be born into the true human that I made you to be. Now, for Christians, how do we respond? Because some of you guys might have forgot that. I do. I have to read this all over and over. This is one of my favorite sections in the Bible because I have to remind myself that I am born anew. I'm not of this world. We do not have a king of this world that was only on four-year cycles. We don't. He lives in eternity, and that's who runs this place, regardless of how we vote. And that's a beautiful thing because he's perfect and loving and a father. So for Christians, I'm going to have you turn there real quick. I'm sorry about this. Am I keeping you guys long? No? Okay. For you Christians, let's go to Ephesians. And we're going to start in Ephesians 1, and we're going to end up in Ephesians 2, and then I'll let you guys get out of here. Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus, and what he's telling them here is, look, remember who you are. So Christians, remember who you are in Christ. Remember what he's done. Remember who he is. Praise be to God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now check this out. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That alone is the gospel. He has brought us into him to be holy and blameless before him. That's crazy. We don't do that in our own homes. We don't treat each other in that way. We should. Maybe we'd get better at it, but that's what he does. And that's the creator and the Lord of the universe. He looks at us as being holy, as part of his holy family. That's craziness when you really think about it. In love, he predestined us, now check this out, as adoption to sonship and daughtership. That means daughtership as well. To sonship through Jesus Christ according to his pleasure. He brought us into his family. That's who you are as a Christian. And that is not when you get to heaven. That is now. And I'll prove that to you. Just turn the page over to Ephesians. But because of his great love of rich mercy, and I'm picking it up in Ephesians 2:4, for his love, God is rich in mercy and made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by his grace that we have been saved. Check this out now. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. I want you to look at the tense of those two, raised and seated. What's the tense there? That's past tense. That means the moment that you give your life to Christ, that is where you are. That is your source. You are a part of heaven, and you're there right now. I know that sounds weird, but in eternity, there is no time forward and back. It's always been. And he brought you into that. That's how you live. That's who you are. You are an eternal being that he brought you into. Doesn't that make you look at life a little bit different now? It should. If you are a member of eternity, if you're a member of heaven, being loved and surrounded by the lordship of Christ, that should make today a whole lot easier, just because of the mindset that you'll approach it with. Not because of the hardships that are here, but because of the spiritual aspect that it affects you. Okay, I'm going to have you guys bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm not going to exactly pray, but a lot of times we have to do business in the spiritual world with our eyes closed. And the reason we have to do it with our eyes closed is because this world is too distracting. Where are you at? Are you a Christian? Have you given your life to Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? That's what Christian means. Are you a follower of Christ? You know what? If you're not, you can be just right now. It's that easy. And I'm telling you what, you don't have to be good enough. You won't be. All you have to be is willing to make the Lord of your life. And he will take care of the rest. I guarantee you. If you are a Christian, understand who you are. I'm telling you what, that's what will get you through the hardships and the things that we go through. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you are our eternal Father. Thank you for the fact of how you treat kids. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that we all are just really big kids in your eyes. That's great news. And thank you for the kingdom that you've brought us into. And Lord, I pray over all these guys. I pray over everyone here that they might know you as Abba Father, their dad. We pray this in your holy of holy names, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Life Outdoors podcast. Join the Life Nation by spreading this podcast or by going over to our YouTube channel, giving us a subscribe, or even by following us on Instagram. All these things help spread the life. All right. Thanks, guys, for listening. Keep living.
In wild country, rules were not created by man. In wild country, the challenge of what's outside brings you closer to what's inside. Miss Wild Country, Wednesdays at 8 p.m. Eastern, presented by Expedition Enterprises.
It's going to get a little hairy.
Waypoint TV, the destination for outdoor entertainment.